to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about worship, real worship. Well, worshiping God is the essence of our Christian life, but what does that even mean? What does real worship look like? Now, ladies, the first thing we often think of in, you know, this era of history in which we find ourselves, we always think about singing songs to or about God. Well, we're going to go to Scripture to learn what God has to say about worship.
Awesome. It's a topic very near and dear to my heart.
I know it is.
Well, in our Bible study segment today, Sunny Shell's going to have lesson 6 of her Proverbs 31 woman study. And this one is called, She Can Dress Herself, from Proverbs 31:17. That's a good thing.
That's a good title, too. And in fact, this is part one of a 3-part series on She Can Dress Herself. So you'll want to stick with this one. All the notes are on our Bible study tab at naomistable.com, and Sunny goes quite extensively into those if you want to go deeper, and we highly encourage you to do that. And say, if you'd like to join the table and connect with us, please do that on our Facebook page, or you can drop us an email at connect@naomistable.com, and many of you are doing that. We'd love to read your comments at the end of the program. But right now, what we're going to do is talk about worship. And again, we often think about worship as music. And Nancy, you have been on a worship team, as have I. It's been a few years, mm-hmm. though. I'm a little rusty at it. You're still pretty new. But it's a wonderful thing to lift your voice in praise of God, isn't it?
Oh, it is. I loved it very much the season that God had me doing it. My particular gift was harmonies. And
He gave
me a really good ear for harmonies. And I was able to add that to the team. That was my contribution there. So I really enjoyed it. But too many people, I think, believe that worship is a slow song. So praise is an upbeat song, and worship is a slow song,
and that's all it is. Oh, and stop and think about that. On a typical Sunday morning, what part of the morning do you call worship? Well, singing is one way we can worship God, but worship is so much more than singing, isn't it, Nancy?
Oh, it sure is. And a lot of people also believe worship has to be a certain way, a certain style of the musical worship. You know, no drums, no electric guitars, nothing like that.
Yeah.
Well, let me just read for you a little bit out of Psalm 149. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel be glad in its maker, and the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with victory. Let the faithful exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their couches. And it goes on from there. So we're supposed to use instruments in worship. We're supposed to dance even in worship. So, okay, dancing, singing, I guess we could all see maybe that could be worship, but what else could be worship?
Well, it's interesting if you go back in the Old Testament, back to the earliest books, and I'm thinking of the book of Leviticus, and it talks about all those instructions that God gave, teaching people how to worship God through offerings, right? So an offering was a gift brought to God as an act of worship. Well, we don't bring animal sacrifices, obviously, to church on Sundays or when you go, but and I'm sure a lot of people are very thankful for that.
Yes, no grain offerings, no drink offerings either.
But we do have other gifts that we can offer God, and children know that their parents put money in the offering plate, and you know, sometimes we can tell them that that's an act of worship is with our gifts and our offerings. Really, what is the purpose of worship? And that is to honor and glorify God, and God loves it when we worship him.
He sure does. And I think the verse that really strikes at the heart of what worship is in John 4, verse 23, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he says, an hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's so many people in the Old Testament as well that, and Jesus talks about them. And you know, Caleb, for instance, Caleb chose to obey God and follow God with his all, even when everyone around him wanted to run away. He was faithful, and that was an act of worship. Josiah, King Josiah, was another Bible king who gave his whole self to God, and it talks about the account of this boy who at the age of 8 became king. Can you imagine an 8-year-old ruling your country? So even though he was just a child, the Bible tells us that he chose very specifically to worship God as a little 8-year-old boy. And many of the kings whom God said were good, you know, they followed along in the ways of God. They worshiped regularly, and they did this for the people. And not necessarily with singing either. A lot of it was prayer. A lot of it was sacrifice back in those days. Worship can be so much more than what we think of it as.
And I think the king that epitomized worship was David.
Oh, yes.
All the psalms that he wrote. And to him, worship was an overflow of a heart that just sought after God.
Mm-hmm.
And I love how God said that David was after his own heart. And when we truly love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, that we are naturally going to want to worship him.
Yes, and you know, once we latch onto a great truth, we can fill our minds with it. We can ponder it. That's the true biblical word of meditation, by the way. It's not emptying our minds. It's filling our minds with scripture and truth. And we can pray about that before God. And ladies, your inner woman will respond with a righteous joy that fills you up and renews your zeal to serve others. And that's worship too.
Let's talk about that meditating on truth part, because so many people these days, so many Christians are letting the word meditate fall to the new agers, to the yoga enthusiasts, to the whoever out there that is not adhering to fully Christian principles. But yet we are told to meditate on the Word of God.
Day and night.
Yes, we are to do it day and night. We are to, when we read a truth in the Bible, we need to mull it around in our minds until it totally captivates our whole thinking process. And that, in turn, will lead to worship. That is proper meditation.
Yeah, the improper kind would be, and a lot of the people who've brought kind of the New Age idea into the church talks about going into the silence, and that they'll usually pick out one of the Psalms that says, "Be still and know that I am God." But if you look at that verse in context, that was calming David's heart before he went into battle. That has nothing to do with going into the silence, emptying your mind so that you can catch a vision or hear a voice from God. So true meditation biblically has nothing to do with going into the silence, and everything to do with, like you said, Nancy, mulling God's word, mining it for truth.
Not repeating a word or a set of words over and over and over and over again. When God reveals something to you in his word, you take that. And I am as easily distracted as anybody else.
Yeah.
And over age 50, it gets even worse. So I have to stop a minute and process things so it can sink in. And that's what this meditation is all about. It's thinking about that truth, trying to formulate it in your mind, wrap your mind around it so that it sinks deep into your heart. And it's there for you to recall when you need it. That is the whole purpose of that meditation.
Yes, and if it sounds like we're getting off on a tangent, no, this was purposeful. We want to make sure that you understand that there are things that have crept into Christianity that really take us off a track of what the biblical truth is. And so any, you know, ladies, you don't need a prayer labyrinth. You don't need the contemplative chanting that's so popular these days. You don't need any of that. You don't need soaking prayers or vision prayers or any of that. All you need to do is meditate on the Word of God and pray it back to him. He loves that as well.
So that's the worshiping in truth part.
Yes.
Now let's talk about the worshiping in spirit part.
All right.
Some of us, we want to be so doctrinally sound that it almost becomes sterile.
Yeah.
And what it is you're in danger then of falling into what Paul was warning Timothy about. They have a form of religion, but they deny the power thereof. So you don't want to cut yourself off from the move of the Holy Spirit.
True.
In worship, to move your heart, to really draw you closer to God.
Yeah.
So we need both the truth of the word, but we also need the Holy Spirit to complete our worship with God.
Amen, Nancy. And if you're concerned at all that the Holy Spirit is prompting you, and you think you're hearing something from the Holy Spirit, first of all, it shouldn't be audible. I mean, that's not something that we need to worry about. But the Holy Spirit will never contradict anything in Scripture. So there's a litmus test right there. If you're thinking that you're sensing from God that is something that contradicts anything you find in the Bible, well, that might be a spirit speaking to you, but it's not the Holy Spirit.
I can give you a great example.
Okay.
My husband was not crazy about worship. He was always thinking, it's great, when's the message coming?
So the music part, okay.
Yeah, the music part of worship in church service. And he just did not realize the importance of corporate worship with the body, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So he was in church one time, and the music started, and he's like, stand up, sing. Well, he clearly felt the Holy Spirit telling him, no, I want you to kneel.
Mm.
So he knelt, and he had such a wonderful time of worship. And God conveyed to him, the Holy Spirit conveyed to him, like you said, you're probably not going to hear audible words, but you're going to sense what he is telling you. And it's not about you. You are not doing this for you. Worship is what we are designed to do for our God.
Yeah. Wow, that's incredible. And so when we do hear from the Holy Spirit, it's going to be right in a line with God in His Word. So great story, Nancy. You know, Jesus, when he had completed the Last Supper, as we know it to be, he actually sang. Did you know that Jesus was a singer?
Yeah, they sang a hymn.
Yes, they did. It doesn't say much about it. We can find that in the same thing in Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14:26, parallel verses. It simply says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So this is before Jesus was going to be betrayed. And he sang a hymn with his disciples. Nobody knows what hymn it was. But, there are a lot of theories out there. Boy, you could Google that and get just about any kind of theory you want. But the fact is that if it's not in the Bible and it doesn't say it, we don't need to know what it was.
No. But let's say you are being convicted right now that, I have really failed to worship God in spirit and in truth, and that I really want to seek that. I want to do that for Him. I want to please Him. I want to lean into Him, to seek Him with all my heart, soul, and mind. Mm-hmm. So that I can worship. Well, what are some ways that we can do that? There are some checkpoints maybe that we can stop at that will get us to that position where we really want to be in worship.
Well, and we can go right to Hebrews 10:22 to find out what the Bible has to say about worship. And that one simply says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So that verse begins with the phrase, let us draw near. And that's what we're doing with worship of any kind, is drawing near to God. It's our call to worship. So let's talk about some of these things, Nancy. One thing that the word says is that we need to be sincere. We're to draw near with a sincere heart. And that speaks of, we need to be real, ladies, a genuine heart devoted to pursuing God. It really would be hypocritical, I think, to be worshiping God when you're really apathetic or preoccupied. You know, you're thinking about your grocery shopping list. We need to draw near to God with our whole heart.
This is serious, ladies. You shouldn't just be going through the motions. Now, I know there are times maybe when we haven't been feeling well, we're distracted, something like that, that we do that. And sometimes you look at people and they're raising their arms in worship and you're wondering, do they really feel that? Are they really raising their arms in surrender to Christ
yeah.
right now in their worship? Or are they just doing it to appear maybe more righteous or more holy? And the only person that can answer that is the person themselves and God, because He alone knows the human heart. But when we raise our arms in worship, it shouldn't just be because everybody around us is doing it.
Or the song prompts you to do it. You know, I stand
yes.
and lift up my hand. You know,
yeah.
that song. You know, you feel
no.
that little obligation there. No, you should never feel obligated.
We should do it only as a sign of complete and total surrender
yes.
to Him.
So, see, you're off the hook.
There you go.
Right. But yet, we need to search our hearts. And you know what? We also need to be having this in full assurance of faith, this fidelity. So the Hebrews, for example, were clinging to the old covenant forms of worship to find acceptance before God. But the coming of Christ put an end to that ceremony and sacrifice. So each person, each of us, needs to be willing to say, I'm coming to God in the full confidence that I'm not saved by a system or a ritual. I, ladies, I fully, by faith in Jesus Christ, I come. So we can all be fully assured that God accepts our worship, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus did in providing His atonement for you.
Oh, yes. And another one is, we are to draw near to God, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That is, you come to God with the knowledge that you are unworthy to be in His presence.
Mm.
Kind of an oxymoron. You're coming to Him knowing you're not worthy to be there. But,
yeah.
but it's because of Christ we have been cleansed with the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for us, that we are able to come into His presence.
Yeah, we can go boldly before the throne. But boldly doesn't mean with snarkiness or anything like that. Bold and humility can be in the same sentence. So we come with humility and boldness. So that's kind of a contradiction in terms, but that's how we are to come.
Mm-hmm. Another one is, we are to draw near having our bodies washed with pure water. So we come to Him in purity. Now, this refers to the daily cleansing by the Word of God.
Yeah.
Are you getting into the Word daily and allowing it to convict you of your sins, allowing it to draw you near to Him, showing you more and more of God's character?
You know, every time we worship, Nancy, women, we can just consider whether if we're praying together, worshiping together or privately, you can try to prepare yourself by asking some questions. So here are some questions you can ask yourself about true, authentic worship. One of them is, you know, am I seeing God anew in the Word through discovery and the meditation of the Word, so I'm compelled to draw near to Him? Am I being sincere? Is my heart fixed on Him and undivided? I mean, really, these are questions that we need to ask as even during worship. Am I really here with an undivided heart?
Yes, and are we fully assured that the only faith that can save us is faith in Christ, that that's the only thing that will allow us to come to God's throne?
Mm. And you know what? Is there any sin in my life that I haven't dealt with yet? And remember in the Bible, Jesus talks about that, where if you've sinned against your brother has an offense against you, you're to leave your offering at the altar and go and make up. You know, so sisters, we need, if you've got something going on, there's a sinful relationship problem, go and make that right, and then come back and worship God.
We have been created for the purpose of worshiping God, and He redeemed us so that we can worship Him. And remember, your every breath, your every thought, your every deed is worship to Him.
And you know what, ladies? We just encourage you to, you know, even if you've gone to church for years and never have experienced true worship, now you know there are some things that we can do. We need to continue living in the light of God and Christ in His Word, and ask Him to teach you more and more. The truth is that He redeemed you for such a time as this in your worship. Well, we're going to leave that at the table right now, but we'd love to hear from you on anything that you've heard here today. How do you worship? You know, have you got some experiences that you can share? Maybe some advice for other women? Give us a call, or you can actually connect with us through email, connect@naomistable.com, and our phone number, 1-800-979- 9010, extension 109. We're going to leave it here. When we come back, Sunny Shell is going to be here with lesson 6 in her Proverbs 31 Bible study. So flip open there to 31 verse 17. This one is titled, She Can Dress Herself. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table.
We are back at Naomi's Table. Hope you can pull up a chair because we are going to start a three-part Bible study with our excellent teacher, Sunny Shell. And this one is on Proverbs 31:17, and we're titling it, She Can Dress Herself. So we're going to do this in three parts. Today is part one. Sunny Shell, welcome back.
Thank you. It's great to be back at the table.
Well, we've got a lot of people scooting in and scrunching in. There's lots of room here at the table. We're really going to dig into Proverbs 31:17 and three delicious morsels. Why don't you tell us about this, Sunny?
Well, we're going to break it up into She Can Dress Herself will be the first one. The second one will be She Dresses Herself with Strength. And the third segment that we'll do is She Makes Her Arms Strong. And this is, of course, as you said, all from the Proverbs 31 woman, specifically in verse 17, which says, I am going to, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. And even though it sounds like a very short verse, it's so rich and so full of wonderful spiritual teaching and is filled with amazing application for women in today's world that I thought it would be better if we broke it up into three. So we're going to start with the first one.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to share with the gals what it actually means where it says she dresses herself with strength, what that term means, because I think if I think about it, well, if someone were to say she dresses herself with strength, you tell me, Amy, what that would sound like to you. What picture do you get from that?
Dressing myself with strength. Well, I guess the power suit. See, I draw from my own career thing. So yeah, the power suit. I want to look strong. I guess I want to look like I'm not going to be intimidated. Am I close?
Okay. You are. Yeah, I was just thinking about putting on clothes.
That's probably a good idea.
Oh, yes, it's illegal pretty much everywhere. I was just thinking dressing herself with strength just means you're dressed kind of like we talked about when we were at the table a few segments ago about just looking kept. You don't have to spend that much time, but looking kept. And it's interesting what kind of thoughts gals would have, and I encourage anyone who's pulled up to the table to just think about that for a second. What visual do you get when you think about dressing yourself, and then specifically with strength? Some gals will think what you were thinking, and I've had some friends say, you know, even an outfit that had maybe a cape, you know, blowing in the wind behind her, you know, the superwoman.
Of course.
Attitude or idea that we have of women today, especially unfortunately in the church as well as in the world. And so I want to take what we think about it on our own. Some of the deceptive ideologies of the worldly feminism rather than true feminism in which God has defined it to be, and then take you to what it actually means. That term, she dresses herself, is translated, it's actually a Hebrew phrase, it's an idiom. And what it means is, she girds her loins.
Ah, I've heard that before.
Yeah, oh, have you? Now, what do you think of when you hear that term instead? Because that's actually what it means. She girds her loins. Now, what do you think of what visual do you get?
Well, now I'm thinking a little more biblically because that's where it comes from. Now I'm thinking, okay, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to dress protectively because I've got something to treasure, which is my hope and my strength in Christ. And so that's where my mind goes when I think of girding loins.
Wow. Wow, that's wonderful. Well, that's actually where we're going. The idiom, to gird one's loins, Let me tell you what that actually means. It means to prepare oneself for something requiring readiness. So it really goes along with what you were saying. With strength and endurance, as if you were, if you're thinking you're going on a long travel. You would prepare yourself, you would dress yourself with readiness. You're not really thinking necessarily of looking good or whatever. You're thinking, what do I need for this journey? And so that's what it means. That idiom means to gird your loins. It means to prepare yourself for something requiring readiness, for strength, and for endurance. And so you were really close with what you were thinking. That was pretty cool.
Well, and I've been doing a lot of thinking about some of the things that you would say, well, I need to get prayed up. There are a lot of situations that we walk into where we're not in the Word. We don't pray about it first, and we go in and we're not dressed for strength. So that would be kind of the opposite of girding your loins, I would think.
That's exactly right, and that's a command from God that we're supposed to do. You see that that idiom is actually used throughout Scripture, to gird up your loins, to dress yourself, to prepare yourself, you know, and it is for readiness. It's to do something, and if we remember, even in Scripture it says, you know, blessed are the feet, beautiful are the feet, who have been prepared, you know, with the shod with the readiness of the gospel. And we don't think of that our lives here, that is our purpose, to preach the gospel, to live the gospel, to teach the gospel, and to have it just oozing out of our pores, and we should always be ready. We should be ready, as Scripture says, in season, out of season. There's so many Scriptures that we could pull over from Old and New Testament that talk about Christians are always supposed to be ready. We're always supposed to be awake. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples, the three of them that were with him, Peter, James, and John, to pray. And why did he say to pray? So that they would be ready. It wasn't because Jesus needed their prayers. He's God. He said, you need to pray so that you don't fall into temptation. He was saying the enemy is about to come. Some horrible things are about to happen, and it's going to overtake you, so you need to stay awake and pray so that you can be ready. And that is something, as you said, that we are not quick to do anymore. We are not quick to, as women, to gird our loins. We are not prepared in prayer and then in the Word of God. Rather, we spend more time listening to 2-minute broadcasts about something, reading a devotional online about other women's stories and feelings, other books, and other people basically talking about God rather than us actually talking to God ourselves.
That is so rich, Sunny, because, you know, we just open ourselves up to all kinds of temptation when we don't dress in strength, when we don't do that. So, and I'm not talking just about sexual temptation, which is probably the first
thing
women think about. It's that fleshly temptation of our own strength, of not looking to Him, and it can lead us down all sorts of very sad paths.
Oh, absolutely, and speaking specifically since the studies on submissiveness, that's one place that we've seen, unfortunately, even in the church, where women are not practicing biblical submissiveness. I'll give you an example that I'm sure immediately you will, and I'm sure other ladies out there will be able to relate to, which is how many women think they're more spiritual than their husbands?
Probably quite
most
a few.
Most of them.
Yeah. They think, well, my husband works all day. He doesn't have time to spend with the Lord, so that's me.
Yes, exactly. And we spend so much time in women's Bible studies. As a matter of fact, all over the world, there are more women who are signed up for Bible studies and actively, you know, doing Bible studies than there are men. And because of that, we assume, we already know what that means, but we assume that because we're in study more, that makes us more spiritual. We forget that God has ordained a man to be your spiritual leader, which means regardless of how much we study, we try to in our own flesh, our husbands are always going to be given by God more spiritual aptitude to lead us than we will ever have. Because it's God ordained. It's kind of like being in the boat where they were, the disciples were with Jesus in the storm, and they're trying to get all the water out by their own strength, and it's just not working. The more they're doing it, the more they're drowning when they should have been resting with the Lord. See, because Jesus has authority and He's God, He can do whatever He wants, and they forgot that. They forgot God was with them, and they were trying to usurp basically His authority by trying to save themselves. And that's kind of what women do. We sit here and we study and study and study. And because, as we just read this scripture earlier, we are more easily deceived. You know, we were the first to be deceived, not man. And that's why God put man over us as our protection, not because we're stupid, but as a protection. He loves this girl so much that he provided double protection for her, male leadership here on earth, and Christ himself who was over the man. And so, you know, we're doubly protected. Poor guys. They've just, you know, they don't have anybody else here on earth. They're kind of out there on their own, and they're very, very much like in the garden when Eve first sinned, God came looking for Adam. You know, so out of love for our husbands, knowing that we're doubly protected because we are the weaker vessels God made us, we need to want to all the more want to, out of love for Christ and our husbands, to submit under them instead of flaunting what we think is our spiritual aptitude, because it looks as if we spend more time in study.
Yeah.
And choose not to submit to them. Choose to tell them what to do or make them feel stupid or belittle them somehow and feminize them that way, to encourage them to be quiet because we're smarter, because we've been in the Word more.
But you know, Sonny, I noticed that in that example you gave of God coming to look for Adam, he didn't allow Adam to point to the woman and say, well, it was her fault, which he tried to do.
God, yes, he did.
Yes. God made sure that we all knew that it was the man who was supposed to be taking responsibility here. So I just want to point that out to women who haven't remembered that earlier.
Oh, absolutely, and to point out to the women who was the one who got, even though the woman sinned first, who was the one that got the more grave discipline?
Yeah.
It was Adam.
Exactly.
Because for women, our discipline, our punishment, or as someone would put it, our curse, would be, first of all, it's only to women.
Mm-hmm.
And it's only to some women, because not all women have babies, you know, and so it doesn't cover everybody. Now, for Adam's sin, the whole world, all creation, not just men, not just women, but every animal, every living thing, the earth, everything was cursed because of him. So, you know, who did God look at to be more responsible for the sin?
Yeah, he definitely looked at the man who was supposed to be covering the woman, yeah.
That is exactly right. And he didn't do his job, and it was such a severe thing in the sight of God that he showed that by how he punished them. He punished the man far worse and gave him a graver punishment than he did the woman. And so we need to remember that. And because of that, again, thank God for the double covering.
Mm-hmm.
Look at submissiveness as a gift from the Lord, because it is, and a special power from God, because it is, and not to use it. So we need to dress ourselves with strength. That means we need to dress ourselves with God's word. We need to dress ourselves in prayer. We need to dress ourselves in humility. And we need to remember that we are bondservants of the Lord. We are not servants. We're not employed by him. He doesn't pay us because he doesn't owe us anything.
Mm.
We're bondservants. We're his slaves. We owe him everything. He owns us.
He does indeed. In this Bible study that you have here, I just encourage women to go ahead and download this today from naomistable.com. It is so rich. We're in the 10 minutes that we have, Sonny, we can only touch on a little bit of it. One of the things that we must address ourselves with that you talk about is self-control. And a lot of us as women, we don't even know what that looks like. And we need to start over. We need to just kind of forget everything we've been taught and go to the Word of God and understand what does self-control look like?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
All right. Well, that's all the time that we have for in this segment. Now, we're going to do part 2 and 3 in the next couple of days. And we just ask that you stay with us on this. We're studying Proverbs 31:17. She can dress herself. Sonny Shell, thank you for talking with us through part 1 of this Bible study.
Always great to be here.
All right. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back to the table. And in that last segment, you heard Sunny Shell's Bible study from Proverbs 31:17, titled "She Can Dress Herself," and it's actually the first of three Bible studies with this same headline, "She Can Dress Herself." Tomorrow's will be "She Dresses Herself with Strength," and then the next day will be "She Makes Her Arms Strong." So the same theme, and we're going to really dive into this one little verse. Can you imagine, Nancy, three Bible studies based on one tiny little verse? Nancy, what did you get out of it first and foremost?
Well, I like the analogy to girding your loins,
yes,
the Hebrew phrase that is used here. And it's kind of the female equivalent here, but it means the same thing, to prepare oneself for something requiring readiness for strength and for endurance.
Yeah, you know, and how well do we do that in our day and age? How well do we prepare ourselves, dress ourselves in the morning for what's going to come in the day and even things we don't expect?
And she was absolutely right. We as women do spend more time, you know, doing the little two-minute broadcast, or we'll turn on an evangelist on TV or something like that and watch it for a half hour and think we're good to go. Even if we're going to Bible studies, you know, going to a Bible study is great, but you also need to be reading the Word on your own.
Yeah.
And if you haven't read through the Bible completely, then there are some easy ways to do it. There's that read the Bible through in 90 days.
If you
don't want to take a year to do it, you can do it in 90 days. And the neat thing about those is, you know, when you do that, you just see such continuity,
yes,
through it all. You get so much more of a bigger picture look at it, rather than getting all bogged down in the details of what tribe did this when and all that sort of stuff.
Yeah, my husband and I are going through a year-long study. It's actually a John MacArthur Bible study that we downloaded on our Kindles. So now that we both have one of those, we go through it, and it takes the Old Testament and the New Testament and does four different areas of the Bible. And then by the time you get done with it, there's commentary, and you're able to go look at the notes. And it really is great. It's a good thing to do, and we actually started over again this year.
That's really awesome that you and Bob are doing that, because she is right. Sometimes we women can assume that we are more spiritual than our husbands, since we're doing more activities regarding the Bible. Maybe those devotions, maybe the Bible studies or things like that. And so we can kind of look down on our husbands if they aren't taking the time to do those sorts of things. And doing those studies with your husband is a great way to bond even closer in that oneness that God wants us to have.
Yes. And even if you're reading the Bible on your own, let's say you have a Bible study time that you do just on your own, you're going to pick up the Bible and begin to read. You know what helps me a lot is praying beforehand. You know, just to get ready, just to prepare yourself, and I guess you could call it in this case dressing yourself or girding your loins, but just pray that the Holy Spirit would show you something in what you're about to read in the Bible.
I also like having different translations too.
Oh, yeah.
So you read something in one translation and you're like, not quite sure I understand what they're saying there. Look at it in some other translations. So maybe you have an NASB and an ESV, mm-hmm, or you have an NRSV and an NIV or something like that. And, you know, or if you like using the King James, you know, maybe have something like an NIV or even a New Living Bible,
yeah,
that you can look and see, okay, well, this is a meaning for meaning translation as opposed to a word for word.
Mm-hmm.
So let me make sure I'm fully understanding what's being said here.
Yeah, another thing that's really helpful is some Bible software. And I've been blessed to have the Olive Tree software.
Oh,
yeah, you can pull that up. Oh, it's awesome. You can pull that up with commentaries and Greek and Hebrew meanings on any word you want. It's a really incredible software, ladies. It's called Olive Tree Software, and you can just go Google that one and check it out. It is really, truly amazing.
But if you can't afford buying a whole new software package for your computer, you could even go to places like BibleGateway.com, and they have a whole bunch of different translations available, and you can actually click the parallel translation, and it'll pull them up side by side. Whichever two translations that you want to check out.
In fact, I'd like to take this time to point you back to our website where we have three Bible study softwares that are absolutely free. They're on the internet. You can just go and click on those. Blue Letter Bible is one that I highly recommend, and you can go there and get also concordances as well.
Oh, that's always helpful too. I know I've looked some through the John MacArthur commentaries and concordances, things like that, and he's wordy. It does take a long time, but he's very, very thorough.
Yes, he is.
But getting back to our Bible study here, what are some of the other things that you picked out that Sunny was talking about?
Well, I like when she talked about the word bondservant. And a bondservant, it actually comes from the Greek word used in 1 Peter 2:16. And it really is different from servant. Did you catch that? That one word was different from another?
What I understand is a bondservant is someone who makes themselves a slave willingly.
Yes.
So they willingly enslave themselves to someone.
Yes, and in the back in the old days in the Bible history, you can go and find out how people used to pay their debts that way. They would go and be a bond servant. They'd serve in bondage as a slave, so without wages, in order to pay back the person that they owed.
There also was a tradition too that every 7 years, the Israelites were supposed to release all of their servants, their slaves, and release all debts that were owed them still. But if someone really, really loved a family and wanted to continue in service to them, they could voluntarily give up that right to freedom, if you will. And it's a strange ceremony, but you know that God has a purpose in it. The servant would then put their ear, I think, against a wall, and they would take an awl and, you know, like a spike.
Yes. Yeah.
And they would punch a hole through the earlobe.
Ouch.
So it's like the early version of pierced ears, I guess, if you will. And that would signify that the servant had intentionally decided that he wanted to serve that family for the rest of his life.
Oh, my goodness. And on the other hand, a servant is someone who's actually employed by another person and would require wages to perform maybe some domestic duties. So a bond servant is bound to service without expecting any worldly compensation. And again, a servant is a hired worker who performs his or her duty with immediate satisfaction. And in the notes today, Sunny's going to share with you a passage, though, that you can understand why God calls women as bondservants rather than servants, and you'll read about that, and it has to do with God purchasing us with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ.
Beautiful picture.
It really is, and I just want to take a moment to say that if you're listening to this and it doesn't sound like something you're familiar with, perhaps you don't know who Jesus is, you've just kind of stumbled upon this podcast or radio broadcast, give us a call. Let us know who you are. We'd love to talk to you about who Jesus is. But really, ladies, this is something that there's no more important pursuit, is the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. He in history is the only one who can save us from anything. And he saves us from the dregs of our sin. He saves us from our current sin, but also our conditional sin that we've been born into since the fall of man.
Yes, and it says that he died for all sin.
Yeah.
So everything that has been committed, everything that will be committed, and it was finished, it was completed on the cross.
Yeah.
No need to sacrifice him again.
Yep, that's true, and there is nothing we could do to deserve it. We certainly don't deserve it, and he just his grace just pours on us through his propitiation. That's the sacrifice that he made on the cross. He had to come because we were separated from God, and only a blood atonement can sacrifice for sins. That's the only way it was from the very beginning of time in the Bible.
And while he died for all sins, we still must choose. We still must choose him. We must choose to make him our Lord and accept him as our Savior. So, and he is Lord. We just need to acknowledge that. And if you don't acknowledge it now, then one day when he returns in glory, every knee is going to bow and acknowledge it against their will.
Yes, and really our faith doesn't need to be anything, any spiritual acrobatics that we have to do. It's simply believing that He is our Lord and Savior, knowing that He alone can save us from our sin, and just saying, Lord, I need that. I need You. And so, ladies, that's the start of it. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. There's nothing we can do. You know, it's ours. It's a gift from God. And we just would love to help you understand even more if you'd like. We've got a community group over on Google+, and there are ladies there can help you understand and walk this journey with you. And we just hope that you take that step. All right, well, we're going to leave it here at the table. When we come back, we're going to have some final words and just encourage you to stick around, because this will be something that you won't want to miss, and we hope it encourages the rest of your day. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table for our final segment, ladies. And here at the table, we've got some emails to read. One in particular I'd love to pass along. And then we're going to leave you with some encouraging words of worship from the Psalms. First, let's go to our email. This is from Tracy. And she said, I'm listening to your podcast from last week on the dating game. And once again, I have to thank you, Amy and Nancy, for your transparency. I'm personally relating so much of what you were discussing, and I don't often hear other people talking so honestly. And this message, this ministry is such a blessing. So thank you. And I just really appreciate that, Tracy. It's not easy to go on the radio and talk about, you know, things, the stories that have impacted us. But we do that for very important reasons here at Naomi's Table, don't we, Nancy?
Absolutely. And nothing is hidden from the Lord.
No.
Nothing. And everything we've gone through, even our own sinful choices, He has allowed so that we would learn and so we would be able to help teach others. So
yes.
That's why I am not ashamed to talk about the things that I once did, because as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come.
Yeah, I love those verses as well. And remember, ladies, that you know, that's what this table is for. And think about the tables that you used to have maybe when you were growing up and you had aunts and grandmas around. And they would often share stories, family stories, maybe things that you didn't want just everybody hearing. But these were designed to pass on a legacy. And sometimes you heard about, you know, the good and the bad and the ugly as well. And that is so that, you know, you don't repeat some of the mistakes. You learn from wiser women who have been there and have done some of the things that you need to avoid.
Our hearts are to keep anyone else from having to go through the pain that we went through. And that is our whole desire with this.
All right. Well, why don't we end the program with some scripture? And I know you found one of my favorite psalms.
Yes, it's a short one, but oh, is it beautiful. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations.
Wow, we hope that lifts you up for the rest of your day, ladies, and in your own worship to God. And we'd love to hear from you. And tomorrow, we're going to be talking about serving God and glorifying Him with your gifts. And many of you, you know, maybe you're not necessarily working a job in ministry like Nancy and I are, but that's okay, because what you do glorifies God. And some of you have some very interesting and a unique calling on your lives, and some creative ways that you do serve Him. Tomorrow we're going to have a guest with us at the table named Susan Begans, and she's a local author, so the way she ministers is by writing novels, but hers are very unique because they weave in biblical truth and faith, and not like any novels that you would get in the drugstores these days. So I'll leave you with that. Hope you can tune in tomorrow, and we also hope that the rest of your day is blessed. We'll be here tomorrow. We'll see you then.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.